We're going to be in Nehemiah 7, but before we get there, I just want to read something out of Corinthians. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Nehemiah has finished the wall. It took him a record-breaking 52 days. Boom, he's done. And but life goes on. You know, it's like salvation. We're saved. Boom, you've been talking to someone, witnessing at the streets, singing a song, sharing. And all of a sudden, they give their life to the Lord. But the battle's not over. Life goes on. And here what we see is now Nehemiah is building and working with the people. And in chapter 7, it's kind of like, I label this the makings of a body. It's pulling people together. This is the second time that Nehemiah or that the Ezra chapter 2 will be read. And it's a genealogy of sorts of all of those that have traveled from Susa of Babylon all the way to Jerusalem. Does anybody remember how many people went all the way and made that trek? Less than 2% of the nation came back. Less than 2%. And it's interesting, they made it. And twice we see that the Lord records it. By name, he records it. And your name is written in the book of life. And so when we accept Jesus as our Savior, our name is recorded forever. And so we're going to be looking at Nehemiah 7, looking at this different parts of the body, and they all have their function. And so here we see it says in verse 1 and 2, "Then it was when the wall was built, and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani, and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many." When I was reading that to my wife, she goes, "He fears God more than many." Well, are there some people that he fears? No, he has the fear of the Lord more than other people has the fear of the Lord. This guy was a faithful man, and he had the fear of God. But in verse 1, we have these three peacemakers. No, I'm not talking about a Colt 45. I'm not talking about a new sheriff in town. There are some three peacemakers that we see. After the physical work was done, Nehemiah started working on the spiritual work. Once you're saved, it's time to grow. It's time to continue on. And the first peacemaker we see are these gatekeepers. I was joking earlier with Ray, he just got his concealed weapons permit. And I said, "Oh, great, another peacemaker. And we can pray because you're standing guard." Well, these gatekeepers were watchmen on the wall, and they guarded day and night. And what they brought for peace was peace of mind. People could worship the Lord simply because someone was watching the wall. The wall is people could scale a wall, someone can burn gates, but if you have a guard watching it, it will deter people from coming in. And these guys, these gatekeepers, stand guard that others may worship. The next peacemaker were the singers. And throughout Scripture, we see people singing. David would say, "Sing a new song unto the Lord." And these ministered worship through song, through singing, and they brought peace of heart. And then the Levites, it says here, they minister the sacraments of worship, and they brought the peace of God. And all these have to do involving worship. That was the purpose of going back to Jerusalem. It wasn't just to have homes. They had great homes. In fact, 98% stayed back in Susa and in Babylon. Only 2% came back. 2% said, "We're going to follow the Lord. We're going to build the temple. We're going to build a wall, and we're going to worship Yahweh." And so that was the central focus. And the gatekeepers stood guard and brought peace of mind. The singers, they ministered through song, and they brought peace of heart. And the Levites, they ministered the sacraments of worship, and they brought the peace of God. Jesus would say, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Now, when I always read that, I thought it was, you know, talking about, you know, making peace between individuals, reconciling arguments. But really what it is, it's us ministering to people that they would have peace with God, That's really what the peacemaker is all about. Because the word says that we have been with enmity with God. Before Christ, we were against God. Well, you may have been a good guy. You may have recycled. You know, you pay your taxes. You don't kick your dog. You know, you have a cat now and then. But nothing, none of that matters. Without Christ, we're at enmity. And Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, children of God, because we serve a God of peace. Nehemiah, after arranging both the physical and now here the spiritual needs and setting things up, he says he gave charge to Jerusalem over to Hanani and Hananiah. Both of these guys were good men. Hanani happened to be the one that came to Shushan and told Nehemiah what's going on in Jerusalem. The people are in distress. The wall is falling apart. The gates are burned. We need help. And it was Hanani that brought this word to Nehemiah. And Hananiah is the chief of the citadel or the governor's house there in Jerusalem. And I was just going to kind of peruse through chapter 7 and get to, you know, chapters 8, 9, and 10 because that deal with all the great feast. And, you know, we are Calvary Chapel. But I saw a few things that I really wanted to look at. And one was these guys were faithful and they had the fear of God. And David Guzik says, many folks who aren't at all gifted, they can't sing, they can't remember a bunch of Bible verses, they don't have a knack for teaching and so forth, can still be used greatly of God if they are faithful and fear God. On the other hand, many terribly gifted people may always be frustrated in serving God if they're not faithful and fearing God. So you might be gifted, or you may not be gifted, but without faithfulness and without the fear of God, you will find yourself just hitting that wall. And so I thought it would be important for us to look at this thing called faithfulness and just to spend some time looking at the fear of the Lord. And so this word faithful, it speaks of fidelity, steadfastness. It speaks of security, firmness, but also speaks of morality, being stable and true. And I thought we'd just dig into some of the Old Testament Proverbs here. It says in Proverbs 11 that a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is faithful with a faithful spirit conceals a matter. So the first thing is we see that a faithful steward practices discretion. It's important to be able to share your heart with someone and not read about it in the Inquirer magazine the next week. You know, it's important to be able to pray with someone and know that you're praying with really a brother or a sister. Proverbs 14 says, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. You see, a faithful steward stands on truth and practices honesty and transparency. It's important that if we're going to be faithful, that we stand on truth. As we were talking about the belt of truth, looking at Ephesians chapter 6, at the full armor of God, we have the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and we shod our feet in the preparation of the gospel, and it says, having the belt of truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, and having put on or girded your feet in the preparation of the gospel means you always have those on. You never take off truth. You always guard yourself with righteousness, and you're always in that preparation of the gospel, in season and out of season. And so one who is a faithful witness stands on truth. Proverbs 20 says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? You know, the older I am, the better I was, right? But here Proverbs says, you know, people can always brag on themselves, but who can find a faithful man? And like love being described in 1 Corinthians 13, we see a faithful man, he doesn't boast. He's not a bragger. He's not one that says, oh man, I did this and I did that. We would always say, if you got to talk about it, you probably can't do it. You know, when I was in culinary school, we would say, those who cook, cook, and those who can't, teach. You know it. And then Proverbs 28, a faithful man will abound with blessing. He's fruitful. He's got fruit in his life. a faithful man. Jesus said, you'll know a tree by its fruit. And you see, a faithful man will have fruits. And then in the New Testament, I look at Corinthians 4 and Galatians 5. It says in Corinthians 4, it is required in a steward that one be found faithful. It's a requirement to serve, is to be found faithful. That's why even being a deacon, it says, let one first be what? Tested. Let them be tested. And then in Galatians, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, here it is, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. Now, looking at this, Galatians 5, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, whether you say all of those are the fruit of the Spirit, it's singular, or you say the fruit of the Spirit is love, and all those other are attributes of love, the thing is that all of these are in harmony with one another. Self-control does not wage against joy. Faithfulness does not interrupt gentleness. All those things are at harmony. So one who is faithful is naturally going to be in harmony with the Spirit. Faithful man is going to be one, or a faithful woman is one who's willing to yield to what the Spirit wants. And he's at harmony. He's at peace. He or she knows who they are, and there's no anxiety. That's why it says be anxious for nothing. I like that. They're at harmony. And then finally, as I look at faithfulness, Jesus spent a great deal talking about faithfulness. But in just two of his parables, the one with the talents and the one with the unjust or the unfaithful steward, he says this in Matthew 25, and he said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And then with the unjust steward, he says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. You see, faithfulness opens the door to more faithfulness. Like serving opens the door to more service. You know, it's like, great, you've been serving here. What's the reward? You get to serve some more, but to a greater degree and to a greater capacity. And if you've been faithful here, you'll be faithful here. And so many of us want to be faithful here, don't we? And it's always like, no, let's be faithful here. Let's just be faithful with what the Lord's given you. Let's be faithful with the small things, because if you're faithful in the small things, you will be faithful in the greater things. Just because you're faithful in the greater things doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be faithful there. I know many a man that got a promotion, and as soon as they got the title, the badge, the whatever, all of the things that were just done kind of fell to the wayside, because now, you know, I've got a badge. I'm chief toilet scrubber, you know, and it changes things, and it shouldn't. So let's be faithful with the small things, and that opens the door to the greater things. That's what Jesus would say. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. And that's a hard one sometimes, because all literally means all. Oh, Lord, do I really have to serve that one? Yeah, you need to serve him. Do I have to do? Yeah. Actually, you don't have to. You get to. And then fearing the Lord. You know, part of the thing here that really jumped out at Nehemiah was the way this guy feared the Lord, this Hananiah. And many times, I don't know about you, but when you hear about the fear of the Lord, we all think it's the reverence and the respect that people have for God. Well, that's the second part of the definition, but the first part, it's terror. Anyone ever been afraid? Anyone been afraid for your life? If not, see me after church. No, I'm teasing. It speaks of terror and being very afraid. I mean, God is the one that heals and wounds. When we recognize who he is, we naturally have a reverence for him. But I don't want to just say he's an abusive God. Back in Acts chapter 4, you might remember when Peter and John were arrested, that the church got together and they prayed. And it said that great boldness was given to them. And then with great power, they gave witness of the resurrection, and great grace was given to them all. There's these three greats: great, great, great. Chapter 5 comes, and we read the story about these two people, this husband and the wife, Ananias and... They sold some real estate. Their realtor wasn't really an honest guy. And he said, what you want to report on your tax is this. And it wasn't the fact that they didn't give everything. The problem that Peter had is that they lied about it. Anyone ever try to look a little more spiritual than they really were? Or am I the only one? I mean, sometimes we try to wear that mask that, man, I am good. I wake up with good breath. You know, I mean, I'm always on. Well, it's a lie. And the deal was, is they didn't need to give everything. They didn't have to give anything, really. I don't think the Lord wants us to give a dime if we can't do it with a joyful heart. He doesn't need our money. What we need to do is we need to give. However, they lied. And it says that great fear fell on all those in the church. Why? They just watched the Lord kill two people. What of Nadab and Abihu, who brought strange fire to the altar, and fire came from heaven and devoured those two? Would you'd think twice the next time you lit a barbecue. Is that Kingsford coals? You know, are those the King's coals? The fear of the Lord. And so here's the strange thing is with this great fear, it says that the church increased. It grew. Not because God was being this cruel God, but people recognized the sovereignty of God. At times we can just forget that he's holy, can't we? We can forget that he is the Almighty. And we can come in casual and comfort, you know, tennis shoes. Not really a Hawaiian shirt, but hey, it's clean. But then we can get complacent in our walk with the Lord. I'll get to it. Grace. Pull the grace card out. Hey, be careful with grace. Grace is not a license. And so we have, at times, we don't have the fear of the Lord because we talk about grace, 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 which grace is wonderful because truly what did we deserve? Death, hell, destruction. And he saved us, and we should say, praise you, Lord. And he doesn't want to take us to legalism and all of that, but he wants us to recognize who he is. He's not a fluffy, you know, bear that you poke and he goes, hee, 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 hee. You know, he's not your buddy Jesus. He's the Redeemer. He's King. And so as I look at the fear of the Lord, as we go back to Proverbs, Proverbs 1 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And Proverbs 9 says, it's the beginning of wisdom. Isn't that great? By simply recognizing who God is and really having a respect and honor for him, one can become wise. Not just being able to articulate words, but understand their meanings and have wisdom. Proverbs 8 says that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You know, a good sign of someone who's repentant in their life and who's a true disciple of Jesus is they lament the things that used to draw them, that they disdain the old habits. You know, you get a group of men specifically together, and they start talking about the yesteryears, and before you know it, it's like, good Lord, they forgot that they're saved. You know, oh, I remember when that was the dead days, man. I don't want to talk about that. In Proverbs 10, it says, the fear of the Lord prolongs our days. It's the fifth commandment. I love going through the commandments with the kids, you know. You shall, he's the Lord your God. 2, you shall not bow down before any idols. 3, W, watch your words. 4, remember the Sabbath. 5, honor your father and your mother. And so honoring your father and mother, it says, prolongs our days. And so the fear of the Lord does that. I like Proverbs 14. It says the fear of the Lord is a strong confidence and a fountain of life. You know, I don't know, but sometimes we need refreshing and a simple, good understanding who God is will be a fountain of life to you. And not only to you, but if you understand who Christ is, torrents of living water will flow through you and it will be a fountain of life to others that other people can enjoy as you simply fear the Lord and are faithful in that which God has called you to. I like this chapter 7. It's just the reading, but just building up to it just encourages me. It says in verse 3, well, here we go, 20 minutes and we're in verse 3. In verse 3 it says, "And I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his own house." And Nehemiah gives precautions to Hanani and Hananiah. He says, keep the door closed until midday. Till the sun's hot and it's out there. It allows time for the enemies to be spotted if they're lying in wait. You know, they're trying to sneak up. You know, don't open the door when it's dark. Just because we have the gates there and the walls up, there's still a battle going out there. Don't let your guard down. And he says, let it be clearly seen. Let the city be awake and alert. Tradition says that Hanani and Hananiah were personally responsible for locking the gates. Now, maybe they weren't necessarily the ones that turned the key, but you know what? When the rubber met the road, they were the ones that were held responsible for the locking of the gates. And can I just, I think there's two things I can pull up here. And the first thing is with authority comes responsibility. So many times we want authority, but we don't want the responsibility. Or sometimes I hate getting responsibility and not having the authority to do it. But together with authority, with the responsibility, the gates are closed. And I think that's another great spiritual principle. Shut the gates, man. If there is areas in your life that are difficult, shut, bar the door. Jesus says if your right hand offends you, cut that baby. Go to the extent. So shut those doors. If there are doors in your life that are easily, whether it's, you know, for me, it can be complaining about something, you know, complaining about the car in front of me, complaining about the road work or the potholes. You know, nobody wants to hear me complain. The Lord sure doesn't. He said, make a joyful noise, not a complaining noise. And so I have to shut the door sometimes. And that door might be my mouth. That door might be an area of thought that I've chosen to think about. Maybe someone offended me. And all day or all night, I dwell on how I'm going to get back. How dare they? And you know what? The Lord says, shut the door on that. And then the third precaution, he says, let them shut and bar the doors and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, meaning no foreigner was allowed to keep watch. We had a problem with the Ammonites and Tobiah and all of these things. He said, you know, we don't want a foreigner. We want those who have the most to lose to be watching that. In fact, let them watch the wall by their own home because they have the most to gain. And so here we have the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, he wasn't trying to be, you know, politically incorrect here. He was trying to save lives. And he said, you know what? We don't want mixed loyalties involved in watching the gates. The inhabitants of Jerusalem protect the wall of Jerusalem. You know, it's like people watching my kids. I just wouldn't let any old Joe watch my children. I'd want to know them. You know, I remember when my kids were small and we went to a larger church in Roseburg and some people we were safe people and some people weren't safe people. And they knew that. And we'd keep our kids close. And it's the same thing with guarding the door. It's the inhabitants. They didn't have a foreigner watching them because the foreigner had nothing to lose. Well, the inhabitants had everything to lose. Verses 4 and 5, we see that the city was large and yet the population was small. He says the city was so large and it was spacious, but the people were few and the houses were not rebuilt. Then my God put it in my heart to gather the nobles and the rulers and the people that they might be registered by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of those who had come up first with Ezra specifically, or actually Zerubbabel. Ezra came second. And they found written in it, and then there's all these names. And by the time we get to chapter 11, they start casting lots, and every 10th person, they give them a house in Jerusalem. Because there just wasn't enough people, because the city was so large, and people were sitting in the different cities outside of Jerusalem. And so he's trying to build this population up. This genealogy that they read is really a recounting, a recalling, and a remembering. It's nice to have your name written. You know, I've got some yearbooks, and isn't it fun to look at old yearbooks? To see how much hair I used to have. You know, look at the mullet where it's short here and it's long back here. And, you know, no, those aren't good pictures to look at. But we have them and we remember. Last week we looked at the lineage of Jesus and we saw God's grace as we saw Ruth, the Moabitess, and Rahab, the harlot. You know, it was just like, wow, God's grace. But today, as Nehemiah was looking at this register, we saw God's mercy. And I think we should find that in our own life. When we look back, we should be able to see both God's grace and God's mercy. God graciously brought us in, and he mercifully led us and grew us. And I think it's safe to say that if we receive both grace and mercy, we extend both grace and mercy. Now, I really am not going to pronounce all these names and embarrass myself. But what I will do is I'll just do a quick broad stroke. And the people were, no, I'm teasing. In verse 7, what we see is the leadership. God numbers the leadership. You know, we used to play a game as a kid called Follow the Leader. And everybody wanted to be a leader at the time. And we would just follow them wherever they went. We played Follow the Leader. The problem was after that, we played King of the Mountain. And you didn't want to be the leader because you got beat up. Well, here we see the leadership up front because they have authority, but yet they have responsibility. And they're the first people there. Leaders are there to be the first to lead in serving. I've said that 100 times and I'll keep saying it. In verses 8 through 24, they label these sons of fathers. We start talking about families here. Does anybody have anybody in their family that need the Lord in their life? Yeah. And so we have sons of fathers here. And the next one, in 25 through 38, we see people of cities. These are all people of different cities. And sometimes we remember those cities from where we're from, you know. So, you know, for those of you in Marina, you know, Marina's in the house today. We've got some from Monterey and from Pacific Grove. You know, does your neighbors know the Lord? And then we see 39, verses 39 through 42, that there are priests. And then through 43 and 45, we see the Levites. Out of the 2% of the children of Israel that came back, a half a percent of that 2% were servers. Only a fraction of those people were servants of the Lord. You know, you always talk about, you know, the group of people, you always have that 10% that do the work. It was less than half a percent. Crazy. And then we see that there's temple servants, verses 46 through 60. We have 392 temple servants mentioned here, whether they're Solomon's servants or the Nephilim here. These were those that were the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites that said, oh man, we traveled a long ways. This rock hard bread was warm when we started our journey. Our shoes were brand new Nikes when we started, and now they're full of holes. And they said, well, okay, we'll make a covenant with you. But when they went over the hill, they found Gibeah right there. And so Joshua, who felt like, you know, he didn't pray about it, ever been there, made a decision without praying about it. And everyone's looking at you like, what were you thinking? He said, okay. Oops. You're going to be our servants and you're going to haul wood for us. And so what I find really interesting is that these servants who had no bone in the game, nothing really at all, they got caught up and were taken to Babylon too because they were guilty by association. But when this 2% came back, we have almost 400 of these people come back with them. They don't own property. They have no inheritance. And they're slaves. They work in the temple. And they willingly came back. And I have to ask myself, do I have such an influence in people's lives that they would come back and come to work? Well, a total of 42,360, give or take, besides the temple servants, come back. Verses 68 through 72, we see what I call cash and cattle. We see the Lord records the gifts that were given. I think that's great. You know, with us, we don't let the right hand know what the left hand's knowing, but the Lord knows. The Lite knows when it was just a widow's mite that was dropped into the bucket. And he said she gave more than all those other ones because she gave out of her poverty. Not that he wanted to boast on the gal, but he wanted to boast of her heart. Paul would say, not that I want the gift, but I want that to be attributed to your account. And God records, God knows. And they're all gathered together, and they all came back as a multitude with leaders and sons of fathers and priests, all different people come back with one purpose, to restore the temple and to rebuild the wall. And all the while, God was rebuilding his children. And that's the message for you and I, is we were saved. Praise the Lord. When we ask Christ into our heart, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. We're saved. Ready? Go. Now what? Let God start rebuilding us. Let's start with this building process, and it just keeps on going. A group of men were talking about purity and mental purity, and we had this elder's elder. He was this old guy, at least 150. And one of the young guys said, when does it stop? When does the temptation, the second look, go away? And you know what he said? I'll let you know. You see, in life, we keep growing. I mean, he wasn't trying to be, you know, tongue-in-cheek, but what he's saying is we all grow. We continue to go from glory to greater glory. And God wants to rebuild and to fashion his people. All of these eclectic group, they're all Israel. They all came. They built the wall, and they come together. And it's just the same with us. We've got different people represented here, different backgrounds, different stories, different testimonies. But we're here because of one reason, really. It's Jesus Christ. There's no other reason to be here. We've come to worship the Lord. We come here to allow his spirit to cleanse us and to grow us, that his word would encourage us and grow us and cleanse us. I started with 1 Corinthians 12. I'd like to just read that just once again before we leave. It says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. You guys, us, we are the pillar and foundation of truth. And as Paul was looking at this, as you read 1 Corinthians 12, that what you're left with is we're not focused on ourselves, but we glorify God by serving others. We're not so individually focused that all we're doing is trying to make myself better. It's as I pour into this one and pour into this one, the Lord naturally produces fruit into my life, and I naturally mature as I serve the Lord. Jesus would say, my meat, my food, that which sustains me is to do the will of him who sent me. And as Jesus poured into the lives of others and listened to what Father knows, because Father knows best, that was what sustained him. Yes, Father knows best. I saw those eyes roll back there. He's a good father. That's who he is. We all break into song. Oh, praise the Lord. Nehemiah chapter 7 is a great chapter. He ends with, so the priests and the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers of the people, the Nephilim, all the Israel dwelt in their cities. And then it's kind of broken up. It's almost tagged on to chapter 8. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. You see, as we start chapter 8 next week, there's three feasts that we'll be talking about, three beautiful feasts. And I love to eat. I'm so grateful that we get to read about this, because these feasts really are appointed times, times to remember. And we see that the nation of Israel repents, and again, they move closer to the Lord. I'm going to read Ephesians 3. What I'd like you guys is just to close your eyes and just receive this as Paul would say it. He says, for this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless you this week as you guys, like Israel, realize that you're all different, but you all come with a common purpose. That you would walk in faithfulness and the fear of the Lord, and that he would produce that fruitful life in you, and that you would grow. I thought we'd close today a little differently. Last week, I think we closed with the doxology. This week, I want to close with the Aaronic blessing, and I think I have a slide for that, so those who don't know it. The men sing the Lord bless thee, and the women repeat that, they echo it, then they say, and keep thee, and the women repeat that. Then in unison we say, the Lord make his face to shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee, and to be gracious unto thee. Then the men, the Lord lift up, and the women, the Lord lift up his countenance, and the women say, his countenance. And then in unison we all say, upon thee, and give thee peace. So let's stand up. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Thank you, Father, for a timely word, that we would be one people, though many were one body, and may you produce in us fruit. And Lord, it's your faithfulness that gives us faith. And so we look to you. the author and the finisher of our faith. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.